Please turn with me once again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we shall read words which we find in verse 3. Psalm 23 at verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Great question for us is surely this: how can we know a true Christian? How can we know whether someone is a true Christian? First and foremost, we want to put back to ourselves: what is it to be a Christian? What is a Christian like? In terms of his character and conduct, and to know others, where they stand with the Lord. We cannot infallibly know the spiritual state of another. We can, with the help of God's word, know our own state, and we always begin there. As we know, shepherds mark their sheep so that their flock is known to be their flock. It has that identity. The sheep belong to them. Well, so it is with the great shepherd. Christ marks his people. Now, the mark, if you like, is made up of many individual marks. And no doubt you've heard of the marks of grace. And the marks of grace are the distinguishing features of the Lord's people. They are the evidences of a saving work having taken place in their souls. A thoroughgoing change. They were once in darkness, now they are light in the Lord. They were following the ways of the devil, now they go with Christ. They were dead in their sins, now they are alive unto God. One key mark which distinguishes a true believer in Jesus Christ is righteousness. How often we come across that term in the scriptures. And it is central with regard to salvation. A right understanding of this righteousness and how we are to attain this righteousness is fundamental to the well-being of our soul. We read in the Bible of particular individuals who are described as righteous. We read of Cain in 1 John chapter 3, and he slew his brother Abel. Why did he slay him? Abel's works were righteous. He was a righteous man. And you can read the same concerning Noah. You also read the same of Lot. 2 Peter speaks of Lot, a righteous man. We might wonder at that. He certainly wasn't a wise man. Indeed, he was in many senses backslidden, as we encounter him in Scripture, dwelling in the environs of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was his choice. The Lord was merciful to him, bringing him out. His soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, because he was a righteous man. That is a reminder that believers are not perfect. If you find fault with Christians, well, they will be the first to acknowledge their sin and their shortcoming. Zacharias and Elizabeth, in Luke's account of the gospel, they are declared to be righteous, and many others. Indeed, all the people of God, Old Testament and New Testament, are righteous, and they inherit eternal life. So we need to consider this, even as it is set before us in our text. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That was David's testimony as a man of God. This is what the Lord did for him. The Lord led him, and he led him in these paths. And he led him in these paths for the praise of his own name. And that is what he will do for each and every one of his own. There are three things to consider as the Lord may enable us. And firstly, the way. The way. In the paths of righteousness. God is holy. He dwells in that light which no man can approach unto. It is the light of his glory. And the great glory of God is his holiness. Time and time and time again, the holiness of God is made mention of in Scripture. And perhaps we think often of Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah's vision. And he was a man of God, a faithful servant of God. But beholding God and in the presence of God, oh, he felt himself to be so defiled, tainted, impure in himself. And there were the angels around the throne, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth full of the glory of God, this holy God." And in his holiness, God is opposed to all sin. And what is sin? It's the absence of righteousness. God is righteous. And the righteousness of God is revealed to men. It's revealed in terms of his law, the moral law. That is the standard, the fixed standard for all mankind in every age. And sin is the transgression of the law. And God in his righteousness punishes sin. God can never approve sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look on iniquity. He cannot countenance it. And so we have the righteousness of God and the righteousness of his law. The law is given to man. Man must obey it. But man, as a fallen creature, a sinner by nature and by practice, cannot obey God's law. If he does so outwardly, he may impress his fellow men, but he does not impress God. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh upon the heart. And what of your heart and my heart? here this evening, as the Lord looks down from heaven high and sees that. What is he seeing when he looks within your soul? Does he not see your iniquity, my iniquity, even in those that hide from it? It is there. And the Lord is aware of it. We should be walking in the way of God's commandments, all of them, but we cannot. Well, God, in his marvelous loving kindness, God who is rich in mercy, has shown us in his word another way. We cannot keep his law. God has revealed his gospel, the gospel way. And it is a better way. It's a way suited to sinful men and women. It's a way of grace. Grace to sinners. Helpless sinners. Sinners who by grace turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, they are accounted by God as righteous in his sight. God reckons to the account of the believing sinner the perfect obedience of Christ, the Son of God, in our nature. And his righteousness becomes their righteousness. That is an act of God's free grace. We speak of justification, the justification of the sinner, and it is forever, forever. Friends, this is the gospel way, and we need to hear it, and we need to believe in the one who is made known in this gospel. God reckons his people righteous for the sake of Christ, but he also gives them his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God enters the heart, gives new life. And those who are reckoned righteous are then made actually righteous by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, that more and more they should be like Christ himself. That work will not be finished until the believer finishes his or her course in this world. But it should be evident in a true believer that there is the doing of righteousness. When you read the life of David, the man after God's own heart, you see a God-fearing man, one who loved God's law, meditated upon it day and night, and sought to honor God, keeping God's law. He walked in the paths of righteousness. And that is the way God's people have always walked. If you go up upon a hillside, you might see certain tracks on that hillside where the sheep have gone, and gone over many generations, and those tracks have become worn into the hillside. And so it is with the Lord's people. The sheep walk in those tracks. They do so because they know that they're safe there, and they're being taken by those tracks in the direction they need to go. Spiritually, God's people recognize that the paths of righteousness are the paths that they should be walking in. The paths of the Ten Commandments. The paths of love to God and love to our fellow men. That's the way in which the believer is bound to walk. God's commandments are holy and just and good. Now the law by itself condemns us. It's bound to do that. Because in and of ourselves we are sinners. That's all we are. But now in Christ, the law has this function of directing us to walk with God in a way of well-pleasing. Christ is the one who pleased God in every respect because his walk was perfect. We come short of that. But grace in the soul will direct us in the paths of righteousness. And why? Why do God's people walk in such a way? Are they not forgiven? And always forgiven? And can they not then do as they please in this world? No. Because of the Holy Spirit of sanctification. And because there is in their heart this sense of indebtedness to Christ. And there is this love to Christ. And in gratitude to God for his so great salvation, they will do the things that please their heavenly Father. And so they walk in the paths of righteousness. It is always this way and no other way. We understand that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and man will, in his perverse, sinful nature, try to make an easier, more comfortable way for the flesh. Somehow, I do not need to be concerned about holiness. I'm acquitted, justified, that's it. But we're justified in order to be sanctified, made holy. You remember the words in Jeremiah and chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. There's God's instruction, his counsel, for his people, that they might know rest, and that they might enjoy fellowship with God. But what do we have at the end of the verse? But they said, we will not walk therein. Too often that was Israel. Too often that is the church today. Let it not be so with us. May we seek the old paths of God's truth and righteousness. That is the good way. The blessed way. the necessary way in which the Lord's people go to heaven, trusting in Christ, but walking in these paths of righteousness. We should seek grace from God to go our way forth, as we read in the Song of Solomon, by the footsteps of the flock, by those ways in which the Lord's people have ever walked, and they must walk, to the praise of the Lord. The way. But then secondly, the guide. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. It's the Lord that does the leading. That's where he would have his people walk. We can learn much about godliness and obedience to the Lord from faithful Christians. Paul could write to the Corinthians and tell them that they were to be followers of himself as much as he followed Christ. And we may learn from the godly in our midst, especially the older saints who've been on the way for longer than us, how we ought to walk to God's praise. But in the end, we must look beyond mere men. We must look to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect guide in every respect, inwardly and outwardly. The Lord Jesus Christ honored God and walked in that way which God approves. And the Bible tells us that Christ did that also as a pattern for his people. We find that in the first epistle of Peter and in chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see there that obedience to God and the doing of righteousness is never going to be an easy thing in this sinful world. How Christ suffered. Reviled and persecuted and crucified. Well, if we profess to be his followers, let us indeed follow his steps, trusting in God to take care of us, even as we, with our hearts fixed upon him, seek to do what is right, according to God's word, and to the praise of his name. The cost may be great. It was for the Savior, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we know that obedience on the part of Christ, obedience to God, took him all the way to the cross of Calvary. And we can scarce enter in to the suffering of the Savior as he hung there upon that tree, and as he experienced all the indignity of it, and also, and particularly, the wrath and the curse due to his people, he bore it lovingly, that they might not have to bear it themselves, that they might be delivered and set free. And that, you see, is the price of our redemption. And if that's the price, oh, what a price. Can we be carefree about our walk? Can we be casual about it? No. We're bound to honour the Lord and to walk in his ways. It is said of Christ, Psalm 45, it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 1. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Loving righteousness, hating iniquity, seen in Christ, it should be seen in all his people. And may we say, this shepherd will never lead his people astray. His authority is there in Scripture. An open Bible is a great blessing. Your need and my need is to search the Scriptures. And there we learn the will of God in terms of our walk. Well, we have a sinful nature. We know that only too well. And because of it, and we're the guilty ones, can't blame it upon the devil, as many try to do, because of our sinful nature, we do go astray. But God will not suffer sin in his people. He will have a holy people. And when we do wrong, our conscience troubles us. It ought to, if it has been enlightened by the word of God. And our peace goes, and our comforts disappear, and there's a sense that God has a controversy with us. I am not pleased with your walk. You're going against my law. Turn to me, and I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. Oh, David himself wandered from God, no doubt on many occasions, especially in his sin with Bathsheba and all that followed. But he was brought back. That's not a warrant to wander, not at all. But it is an encouragement for any who have strayed, that if, like David, there is genuine repentance, heartfelt sorrow, and shame, the Lord will receive the sinner again, the believing sinner. And David was brought back to God with a prayer. And the prayer is Psalm 51. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Study that psalm. It's comprehensive repentance. It's not a light thing, just asking that God would pardon. The whole man is involved in this. And he wants a right spirit, that God would renew it. that once again he would be found walking in the paths of righteousness. Prayer should be going up from our own hearts to the Most High God, who is a Father to us, asking that we would be kept from straying. That's always the best thing. Always the best thing. And that we would indeed honor God by a life that demonstrates a love for him in terms of obedience. The Lord Jesus loved God with his whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and his neighbor as himself. In that sense, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's not the love that just says, well, I love God and I love my fellow men. I wish them well, my fellow men. It's the love that is guided in terms of its expression by God's law and by the example of Christ. How do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? Will turn to God's law, his commandments, and see them put into practice perfectly by Jesus Christ. And so we are to follow his steps, walking in God's ways. And how thankful we should be for what David says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Leading not simply by the word, but by the Spirit. Without the enabling of the Spirit, or the word of God coming to us with its commands, there's nothing we could do in the way of complying with their obligation. It's out of that new heart and out of that new heart alone that there can be this obedience and this walking with God. And that's where you have to begin. Not by thinking, well, I must do better. I must try harder. I must turn over a new leaf. No, you must begin by coming to God in the name of Christ and asking the Lord for his mercy, his forgiveness, confessing that your whole life up until now has been on the wrong course. You've been in the broad way, and you recognize the guilt of that, and the folly of it, and the ruinous outcome of it, and how, above all things, you have dishonored your Maker. And you need a new beginning. And God is pleased to give it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our third and final point is this: after the way and the guide, the glory. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let us not overlook that. God is glorified, greatly glorified, in the salvation of his people. We sung in Psalm 19. And there you have at the beginning the creation, the heavens, the firmament, revealing God's glory, showing his handiwork. So they do. All the creation bears testimony to its creator. And God is glorified in his creation. But there's a greater glory. A greater glory in terms of God making himself known, revealing his perfections, and that is in providence and especially in redemption. Redemption. That work required the only begotten Son of God to become man while remaining God. And it required the Son of God to enter into humiliation. As we've said, his obedience taking him along the paths of righteousness, even to Calvary. That's where he had to go. And it was to the glory of God that his beloved Son should go to Calvary and die on the cross. That was difficult for the Jews to take in. Stumbling block. Can this be our Messiah? Our King? He's not conquered at all. He's been defeated. And it seems as though he was willing for that. Yielding himself up and submitting to death. To the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness. What is it that someone should die on the cross? That's what is done to criminals. There's nothing divine there. Ah, but you see, these things reveal man's natural blindness because of sin. And the Word of God reveals otherwise. It reveals the glory of God in the person of the Son and in what the Son undertook and in what he achieved, even as he died on the cross. Thereby, he dealt fully with all the sins of all who will ever trust in him. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He redeemed his church. A great multitude. No man can number it, but each and every one known to Christ. And loved by Christ, even from all eternity. By the cross of Christ, these sinners are rescued. They're saved from destruction. They're brought to God. The friendship and fellowship between God and men is restored. These sinners are made holy, and they are enabled to walk in the paths of righteousness. And they, when they have finished their walk here, then walk above in God's nearer presence. Perfect, sinless, holy, like Christ. There's the glory of God. He takes these lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinners, and he makes them his children, saints, and they dwell with him in that perfect state above. And it's all of His grace. All of His grace. And if you are a believer, a true believer, you know that. Oh, you know it. And you feel it. And indeed there is welling up within you continually praise to God. Because He is the one and the only one who deserves praise. Praise for your salvation. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. For His name's sake. For His glory. The Lord leads His people in the paths of righteousness. That is the way in which He guides them to the heavenly glory. Let me ask you, do you personally praise God for the love which sent the Son of God from heaven to this poor, sinful world? If you have been baptized, then a mark has been placed on you by the Lord, a covenant sign, a claim upon you, upon your life. The call of the gospel is that you would recognize that claim upon your life and that you would trust in Jesus Christ, God's provision for the salvation of sinners. And it is in trusting in Christ that we enjoy God's salvation. God's people should be a joyful people. They have much reason to rejoice. As Paul writes to the Philippians, rejoice! And again I say, rejoice. Even in the midst of your difficulties, even when there is perhaps a certain sorrow because of some event, some loss, in your heart, in the depths of your being, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is with you in your trouble. And the Lord is taking you from this sinful world to a far better world. The Lord is leading you along that sure way as a follower of Christ, trusting in Him for righteousness. And by the enabling of the Spirit of God, doing righteousness to His praise, giving glory to God. That is how the believer desires to live his or her remaining days in this world. May it be so with us. May we be seen to be the sheep of Christ, and we're heeding the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we're obedient to that voice. And we're in the paths which God approves, the paths of righteousness. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we stand before Thee in all our sin and unworthiness. It is a marvel to us. Those of us who have been saved, that thou shouldst have ever looked upon us, considered us, and loved us. And we bless thee for thy salvation, for all the grace that we are given, and we pray that thou would continue to uphold us, strengthen us, guide us, and keep us. And may we indeed live out our remaining days here to the glory of thy name as the sincere followers of Jesus Christ. Bless us and forgive us for our Saviour's sake. Amen.